All right, go ahead and find your seats again, and we're ready to get started. I'm just going to pray for us one more time before we go to God's word. So let's join our hearts together again, and let's pray. Father, thanks so much for giving us an opportunity to be together this morning. And Lord, we just say that this time belongs to Jesus Christ. May you speak to our lives through your word. Encourage us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this morning we're continuing our sermon series on a healthy church. The title of today's sermon is Costly Worship. A church that gives God costly worship is a healthy church. So turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 24, 18 and 25. But I'm going to start out with a little question just to get us thinking along the idea of cost. We're to give God costly worship, but how much does it cost? And so here's the opening question. What is the average cost of a gallon of milk? All right, so I found out what the average cost is in the U.S. Say, so a couple of choices up here. So A, $3.45. How many of you think it's A? $3.45, average cost of a gallon of milk. How about $3.65, B? How about C, $3.85? D, $3.95? And the correct answer is B, $3.65. So I just use this little illustration to say, you know, it's even difficult to pinpoint the average cost of a gallon of milk, to determine the cost of a gallon of milk. How much more difficult is it to pinpoint the cost of something so much more deep and complex like worship of God? But we're going to see the answer to this question of what is costly worship and what is the cost of worship. 2 Samuel chapter 24, 18 to 25. So let's read it together first, and then I will start unpacking it a little bit and see what God's word says. Okay, so we have it up here on the screens in the NIV translation. So can you read it out loud together? 18 through 25. This is the story of David building an altar of worship. Verse 18. On that day, all right, I'm gonna lead us for the rest of this one. All right, so here we go. Arana said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" "To buy your threshing floor," David answered, "so I can build an altar to the Lord that the plague on the people may be stopped." Arana said to David, "Let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are our oxen for the burnt offering, and here are our threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Arana gives all this to the king." Arana also said to him, "May the Lord your God accept you." But the king replied to Arana, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered his prayer on behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. So a little bit of background about what's happening here. So David had set out to worship the Lord. He had set out to specifically to build an altar of worship. That was their customary way to worship God in those times, in that day. And so he was setting out to worship the Lord. Much like many of us, most of us in this room are Christians. We set out with the intention of worshiping the Lord with all of our hearts. But David was faced with the same question that we are faced with, which was, what is the cost of worship? And so we find him in this story to go, and he needed to make a purchase in order to build this altar, in order to lift up this worship that he intended to give to the Lord. And let's find out what happens. So verse 21, let's read that portion that's highlighted together. "To buy your threshing floor," David answered, "so I can build an altar to the Lord." So David had to buy a piece of land, right? And this was where the threshing floor was. The threshing floor was where they threshed wheat, where they separated the chaff from the wheat. So he had to purchase that land. He also had to purchase some supplies to build the altar, and then he had to purchase the sacrifice to offer up that worship, kind of like what Job was mentioning this morning about that incense to the Lord. That was their worship to the Lord. And then what happened was Araunah, who was the one that was going to sell him that piece of land and those supplies, here's what Araunah's response was. Let's read this out loud together, verses 22 to 23. Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Araunah gives you all this to the king." So Araunah gave him a discount. It was on sale. How many of you like it when you go to the store and things are on sale, right? And so I like it too. It's a good thing, right? So this past week, I had to go to Rite Aid to buy some AA batteries for my son's toys. And when I went there, I found that the batteries were 30% off. This was good news, right? I got to, so that came in the package of 16. And so because it's 30% off, I got about 5 of them for free. This was good news. It's always good news when things are on sale, right? And this, and David was getting an extreme discount. It was 100% off. It was, he was going to get that land for free. He was going to get the supplies for free. He was going to get the sacrifice for free. Now, I know many of you know this story, right? Or actually all of us do now because we just read it. But we don't jump ahead. Just on this point, right? He was offered an extreme discount. That in and of itself is good news. It's not bad news. It's not evil, right, to go and try to make a purchase and then it's on sale or they want to offer it for free. If you get 5 batteries free, that's good news. It's not wrong to do that, right? And so this was the situation for David. And so he had the chance to get this piece of land, the supplies for the altar, and the sacrifice for an extreme discount, actually to get it for free. It's not wrong. It's not evil for him to do that. But what does David do? We find this out in verse 24. Let's read it together. Can we read it out loud together? "But the king replied to Araunah, 'Why insist on paying you for it? I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing.' So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them." David was unwilling to take the extreme discount. Think about this. It'd be like you walking into Rite Aid and it's 30% off, but you tell them that you need to pay the full price for it. There was something that was going on in David's heart for him to make this statement. See, for David, some of us know some of the rest of the stories of his life and other portions of Scripture. There were times in David's life where he was all the way at the pit, where he was in sin even. And God rescued him. And God forgave him. And God restored him. And David knew that God had done everything for him. So in David's heart, when it came time to worship God, to worship Yahweh, he said, "I can't just come and just give some frivolous worship, some casual worship, some cheap worship, some discounted worship, because I know who God is. I know what God did in my life. I know how he rescued me, forgave me, restored me, and I need to, in my heart, offer up to God costly worship. That which cost me something." David also knew this place as a king. He knew that in this moment he was representing the nation of Israel, and he knew that the nation of Israel was watching him and observing him in his kingly acts. And he said, "I need to make a statement for Israel to know that this is our God. This is the God of our nation. This is who we serve. This is who we worship. And I cannot let the nation of Israel worship God frivolously, casually, cheapen, or discounted. I need to lead Israel to worship God for what God is worth. I need to lead Israel to worship God in costly worship." Now, for some of us, this could become sort of cliche, right? We, the first grade Sunday school, we need to offer up God, you know, worship. He's worth it. He's worth everything. You know, he saved us. But I want to say this. You know, at times, as Christians, worship could become about getting from God instead of giving to God. The point of this story is that we need to give to God. Give to God our worship. He is worth it. So we begin to give him costly worship. But at times we could be about, you know, we need to get something from God. We need to feel good about the worship. We need to like the songs or whatever the case might be. But God is calling us in worship to give to God. I feel like no one could put it better than the founder of our movement, the Vineyard Movement, John Wimber. So I want to show a about a 3-minute clip of just his preaching. Obviously, this is from back in the day, but so meaningful about what worship is, about giving to God, not getting from God. Let's take a look, John Wimber on worship.
Over the years, having been a pastor quite a few years, I've heard numerous times, "Oh, I didn't get anything out of worship." And I gently explain to them, you're not supposed to get anything out of worship. You're supposed to give something out of worship. It's not for you, it's Him. Years and years ago, I was at one of my children's friend's birthday party. She was only 6, if I remember right. And we went, and her older sister, who was 8, was angry. Because everything, all the birthday stuff said the other girl's name, and all the birthday stuff was for her. It had pictures of her all over the house and all over the patio area. And there was a big prize and gift for her, and there was a cake for her. And the mother had, at one point, the older sister was stamping her foot and just with indignant rage, you know. And her mother had to pull her aside, and I still remember her gently but firmly saying, "It's not about you. It's about your sister. It's your sister's birthday, not your birthday." I've never forgotten that. Now, I don't mean to do that to you, but I want you to know it's not about you. It's about Him. It's about you growing closer to Him. It's about you being prepared by the blood of Jesus, through the forgiveness of God, by the drawing of God, to worship Him. So worship isn't for you, it's for Him. Turn to the person next to you and say, "It's for Him."
It's for Him.
Now, if you got that, you got the price of admission right there. Because that's what it's all about. Now, I love it. I like what happens. I like the dynamic of it, the vibes and all. I mean, I love it. And it's a major, major part of my life. But the center of it is, does it please you, Lord? Does it please you? Does our collecting together and worshiping, congregating together and worshiping please you? Is it blessing you, Lord? Because at the end of the day, that's what it's all about. A good worship service then has both the dynamic of being graded and received in heaven as well as what happens here. We might walk away and say, "Well, that was a good one," but the Lord's going, you know, "You're drawing near to me with your mouth, but your hearts are far from me." That was what happened in the Gospels, remember? So it's very important for us to understand that worship, beginning and end, is for God, and that this is preparation for that that is to come. Over the years,
we need to give to God a costly worship. It's about giving to Him and not getting from Him. Not that there's, and John Wimber was saying, you know, there is this element that naturally begins to happen. I'll mention that in just a moment. But isn't any relationship in our lives that when we want to bless that person, we want to give to them something that costs us something, right? I just think about my son Levi. Last Sunday, we had a little kid birthday party for him, a two-year-old birthday party. So all these little kids came over our house after church. And so last Sunday was just a really crazy day for me. Because I was here service, and we had a couple of meetings, and then I went home, and then on the counter was a long list, double-sided, from Evangeline about things, you know, to do and prepare the house and et cetera. Added to the list earlier in the week, by the way. And so it was a crazy day. Like, we stayed up until the wee hours in the morning after the party and just cleaning up and everything. But, you know, like, I wouldn't have it any other way. I wouldn't want to be able to just snap my finger and say, "Oh, Levi, that's your birthday gift," you know, but I would want to be able to offer it to Levi. And I know that he really enjoyed that party with all the kids and everything. And I want to give to him something that costs me something, right? And so in whatever relationship it is, and today we're talking about a relationship with God, we want to go before God, like David, who is a man after God's own heart, was a man who really led the way in worship in the nation of Israel and led the way in worship, as this story is included into the canon of Scripture. If one who is making a statement in his heart and even physically And he was saying, I cannot offer God worship that costs me nothing. I need to offer God a worship that costs me something, whether it be a 50 shekels of silver like it was in this story, or in other ways in our lives where we come before God and in the times of worship, corporate worship like we do this morning, but personal times of worship or whatever it is, how it looks like in your life, but that in our heart and even in the physical, that we're saying, God, I'm giving to you a worship that costs me something. There's a song that we're going to sing at the end of service that I really felt like is the song of this morning and really of these days for us. But it's a song that you guys, lots of you are familiar with. It's called Holy Spirit. It's by Jesus Culture. And these are the first couple of lines of the song. So would you just sing it with me? I just don't want to, sing it by myself and you would have to suffer through that. But let's sing it together. There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Those are real powerful words. To come to God's to God's house or in your own life, to say to God, the cost of worship is that Jesus, you nothing is worth more. Nothing could ever come close. No thing can compare. Why? Because you're our living hope. That's the posture of worship. Of coming to God and saying the cost of it is that Jesus, there's nothing that's worth more. And we begin to express that in our hearts, even physically, spiritually, emotionally, we're expressing that to God. You know, it's really interesting, though, that you know, worship is not about us. It's not about us getting, but it's about us giving our worship to him. But it's interesting because God is the greatest giver of all. So when we come with a posture to give to God, and that's our motivation, and that's our priority, and that's our singular focus is to give our worship to God, that which costs us something, expressing that there's nothing that's worth more. You know, God's the greatest giver of all. He very naturally gives to us. In this story of King David, maybe it's more clear in the parallel account in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. That's the same story, but just in another book of the Bible. It's made more clear in that version that piece of land where there was a threshing floor, that was just a common piece of land where wheat was threshed, where you know they're just separating the chaff from the wheat, a common piece of land. But when David gave his worship to the Lord, that which caused him something and said, God, you are worth it. There's nothing that's worth more. I got to pay the full price, 100%. God's presence came because that piece of land became the piece of land where the temple of God was built, where the presence of God dwelt. You know, and that's what naturally happens when we begin to come before God and we express to him, there's nothing that's worth more. Nothing could ever come close. No thing can compare. We begin to express our worship to God. His presence begins to come. And this song actually says that the very next line. Says your presence. It's maybe expressed even more clearly towards the ending of the song. It says, let us become more aware of your presence, because his presence is everywhere. But when we begin to worship him, we begin to express to God his worth, we begin to tune into his presence, we begin to come into his presence, we begin to become more aware of his presence. I was at a Bethel conference. This is a Jesus Culture song, but Bethel sings it a lot. And some of you guys were there at the Bethel conference with me a few months ago down by Staples Center. And Jeremy Riddle, who many of you know is worship leader for Bethel, he talked about this song. And he said that this song on the CCLI chart, the database, this is the number one song that's sung across the U.S. This morning, as churches are all gathering together all across the U.S., this would be the number one song that's being sung. Why? It's because everyone's longing for God's presence. If we could be brought into God's presence, that would change everything. And so there's churches all across America that are singing this song because everyone's longing to be in God's presence. And the way that we get into God's presence, or the way that we become more aware of God's presence, is we just begin to express the worth of God and begin to give him the costly worship. And begin to tell him that there's nothing that's worth more. And we become tuned into his presence. And when we get into his presence, that changes everything. As I close out this sermon, I want to share with you just a little bit of my journey of ending up here this morning and preaching this message to you. I really felt like in recently, especially the last few months, maybe even the last year, I felt like one thing for our church, for our congregation, is that we need to go back to our heritage. One thing about our heritage is the Vineyard. We've been a Vineyard church for 25 years, ever since the beginning of this church, and the Vineyard movement started back in the 70s, and one of the markers of the Vineyard was the worship. Vineyard worship is what really led the way to express worship to God and not just about God. We need to express worship about God, but it was about intimacy, coming into his presence, and really led the way for Hillsong and Bethel and Elevation Worship and Jesus Culture. Really, Vineyard was the one that led the way in that back in the 70s. And back in the 70s, and even now in Vineyard worship, it's about leading people into God's presence and expressing the worth of God. And when the presence of God, when we become more aware, tuned into God's presence, early days of the Vineyard, just people in the worship services just got saved without anyone necessarily preaching to them. Not that that's not important. It is important and necessary. But because people got brought into the very presence of God, they got saved. People got healed, physically healed, because they got brought into the presence of God. For me, in 1998, when I came into the Vineyard, not this church, but a Vineyard church out in upstate New York, Vineyard worship, I got brought into the presence of God, and I just went through a dramatic renewal experience in my faith in Jesus. It just changed everything because it's the presence of God. We need the presence of God. There's many of us this morning, there's situations that are happening in our life. We need to get into the presence of God. We don't need to get into the presence necessarily of someone else or something else, but we need to get into the presence of God. How do you do it? Begin to worship God, begin to express the worth of God, and become more aware of God's presence. It's not just the Vineyard heritage, but even the VOH heritage, our church heritage. 16 years ago, I came to this church, 22 years old, and just started leading the youth group. And some of you don't know, this congregation really is a result of a small little youth group meeting, and just junior high school, maybe early, first year of college at Max, and just that group just growing into this congregation. And I remember when I first started and came out to just lead that little youth group, that Mrs. Kwan, who is the senior pastor, Harvest Side, his wife, said to me, "You know what's the most important thing you need to do, Dennis? The most important thing you need to do is you need to lead the youth to worship God." And I was thinking, at 22 years old and just entering ministry, do I not need to preach? Do I not need to lead them in retreats and outreaches and all these rest of these things? But what she was saying was, listen, lead them to worship. Lead them into the presence of God. Because when you lead them into the presence of God, that's where everything else is going to flow out of. The life change, the hunger for God's word, the desire to go in outreach and to do missions and all these other things out of the presence of God. Lead them into the presence of God. This morning I want to lead you into the presence of God, because that's what's going to change things. That's what's going to change hearts and lives, and you know, kind of like what's happening with the Jay Bartlett conference. Some of you were there, different portions this weekend. It's got to be the presence of God. The presence of God changes things. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. I'll invite the worship team and the prayer team, if you could come up at this time. To start off, I want to just pray the opening words of this song. This is a song that we're about to sing right now. And if this matches up with your heart, of who God is, pray this prayer in your hearts as well as I pray it. Father, we come before you. We just want to express to you a costly worship. And we want to say there's nothing worth more than you, Jesus. Nothing could ever come close. No thing can compare to you, Jesus. You're our living hope. Just a moment, we're going to close service as we normally do. Two songs of worship. And I just want to encourage you to express to God, costly worship. What that looks like for you, I'm not sure. I know one thing that the Word of God does tell us when we worship and we pray to lift up holy hands to Him. That might be one way. But in your heart, express to Him the costly worship. What you know God is worth. Express to Him how much He's worth. We're going to begin to tune into God's presence. It's just very natural that His presence comes. There's one thing that I felt that in this time that, you know, Psalm 16 verse 11 says, in your presence there's fullness of joy. I feel like God just wants to release joy. Some of us are struggling in depression or disappointment, anxiety or whatever it might be. When we get into God's presence, I just feel like God is going to download joy. It's very natural. The Bible says, in your presence there's fullness of joy. One more thing I want to ask Kendra to share. She's had something during the prayer meeting this morning.
When we're praying this morning, actually before Dennis told us that he was going to share that verse, I just got a picture, and I wanted to share it with you guys. It's a picture of just like a little twig, and then there's a caterpillar inching out on it. And I know from teaching first grade that caterpillars, like, they look for a place where they can hang their chrysalis before they turn into a butterfly. And it kind of, the picture kind of came with a phrase, like looking for a place to transform, a safe place to transform. And I think that that's something, it reminded me that it's something that we're all looking for. Like, we're like searching for that place where we can be transformed, but we want to become like that better version of ourselves, right? Like, we want self-help books, or we want that, like, new diet that will change us, or we want, like, that group of friends or that new set of clothes or whatever. But God's presence is the place where we're transformed, and it's the safest place that we can go. Yeah. So hopefully that helps you guys connect what Dennis is saying about that verse.
Just one last thing. For me this morning, I felt like it was so powerful. We were in the prayer room, and I couldn't help but this plaque caught my attention. It says, your presence is life. And I just feel like that's a good word for some of us this morning. We need new life. We need life breathe upon our lives, our families, our work situations. When we go into the presence of God, there is life. There is that transformation. There is joy. So let's pray together. Let's stand. Let's go ahead and stand as we pray. So, Father, we just give you praise, worship. Jesus, we give you honor. Jesus, all the worship belongs to you. And I pray that in this time, your presence would minister to your kids. Bring the fullness of joy, bring transformation, and bring new life. In Jesus' name, amen.